Acts chapter 5. We looked at Acts chapter 5 last week, and we stopped, and I said I'd be going over it deeper, where he says in verse number 3, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, were dissimulating, and they were pretending that they were sacrificially giving in a way that was hypocritical, but would allow them to appear as if they were more spiritual than what they were. And they got called on the carpet and then swept off the carpet. And actually, it looks like they were rolled up in the carpet by the time we're done with this chapter. And what you're going to see here is, quite ironically, is the only case I can find of somebody being slain in the spirit. Amen. Which is quite interesting. Nobody in the Bible has ever, you know, we're reading through the book of Acts, and you don't see people getting their hands on the head and being quote-unquote slain in the spirit. You don't see it. And all the exaggerations you find out that the way movies or religions depict certain things about Christ and Christianity and here demon possession, they're not quite the same pictures as the way it's portrayed in the Bible. There's no green goo. There's no, big drum roll or shadowy, figures, floating in the air. There's no people crawling up and down stairs backwards. What you've got is the Word of God authoritatively shutting the mouth of Satan. The only power he has over believers is unbelief.
That's right.
We want to look at that as we go through it. Satan is addressed here. The first time in the book of Acts, doesn't take a long time for his head to pop up. The Bible exposes him. Verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan? Satan means adversary. Fill thine heart. So I told you we would look at today, can a Christian be possessed? Is a big question. I think there's two extremes to this that I believe I don't adhere to either one, but parts of each one. You got your deliverance ministries, which overemphasize exorcisms and stuff in the body of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 19. When disperses gifts to the body of Christ, nobody is an exorcist. It's not one of the gifts of the Spirit. The only time you find it in Acts chapter 9, but you've got all these demonic exorcism ministries, deliverance ministries, they're called. Now, that's not to say people don't have problems with devils, because they do. Acts chapter number 19. This is the only time you find exorcists in the Bible. The thing is, it's being performed by lost people. Isn't that interesting? With all their robes and paraphernalia. And they're not able to perform it. Acts chapter 19, 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews. You don't have to know what vagabond means necessarily to know it doesn't mean something good. You just pick it up immediately. Who wants to be a vagabond? A vagabond Jew. Exorcist. The only time you find it. Okay? Exorcist. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now look at how the devils respond. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. That's exactly what you see happening in all these exorcist movies. These people are threatened and at risk and afraid of. You respect the devil's power, but you don't have to be afraid of him. He's been conquered, brother. He's a defeated foe. Amen. He's a toothless tiger. Amen. I always used to be afraid when I was in Bible school driving in my trailer park. There was this dog. He didn't like me for some reason. Always barked at me. As long as he was tied up, he didn't bother me. And I used to look at him and I realized if he didn't have any teeth, I would kick his rear end. Amen. But I was a little bit, wise as serpent and harmless as doves. But Mercy, what'd you have, sister? Oh, okay. But you see that, right? That's the only time you find it. This emphasis is to do. Now, this is not to minimize the satanic influence that exists in the body of Christ. We went through last week. We touched on numerous verses in the Gospels. During the time of Christ, he's addressing people with devils. He tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, when he talks to the apostle Peter. And you got to recognize how deceptive and alluring and powerful Satan's deceptive means are, because he does infiltrate the church. He's right here. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is.
Can I finish your question?
Ma'am.
Like on that topic, maybe I'm wrong, but it just seems like if someone thinks that someone's oppressed or possessed or whatever, like, my thought is, I would stay away from that. Like, I wouldn't try to intervene and cast them out. So I don't know, like, is that wrong, right? Like,
well, it depends. That's going to be completely an individual matter of how you deal with it. Amen.
It seems like a scary thing to get.
It is a scary thing, especially if you get around someone that has it. And it's unheard of that Christians have encounters where you sense an unclean spirit, whether in your dreams, in your house, in an environment, in another person.
So what do you do about it, I guess?
Well, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's over. He has no power over a Christian at all. But I don't advocate coming into a ministry like that or involving yourself too deeply with someone that is quote-unquote possessed with, amen? Because it's only going to affect you unless that person gets saved, amen? And then you know it as well as I do, brother, the baggage you have before you get saved takes a while to flush out after you're saved because your nature doesn't change. So the things about your past follow along. There's people, if you were to be a missionary in Haiti, you ever read any of the voodoo stuff in Haiti and they're directly related to Catholicism and they have crosses and blood sacrifices and the name of Jesus Christ all mixed in with their holy baths and holy waters and holy cutting off the heads of, you know, chickens and holy garbage out the kazoo, and they become demon possessed. I thank God I'm not involved in that ministry. There's some people that, in a calling like there's some people that are. I hear you though. If it were me, I stay away from someone like that.
That's my fault.
But that doesn't mean I would avoid witnessing to them, because I would. And you move on.
Brother John.
Sir.
Does that procedure about fasting and praying still stand?
Sure. Well, I mean,
well, if you know someone has or is possessed, you need to prepare yourself before you even consider going to that individual or not?
I'd say what I get out of it is not to take it lightly.
Yeah.
Be vigilant, be sober. For your adversary, the devil, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. It's pretty serious business.
Well, there is a clause right there, though. Seeking whom he may.
He may devour. But also, we're going to see that verse because he tells you how to conquer him. Whom resists steadfast in the what?
Spirit.
In faith.
In faith, I'm sorry.
Faith is the victory.
Yeah.
The approach to any type of demonic spirit environment or individual must be a recognition of and a reminder of the authority you have in Jesus Christ. It's not your authority.
Right.
Because the Bible says the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of who? The wicked. It's the devil. So it's faith. That is all you have. But if you approach any environment like that, not realizing that Christ is the victory, then all of a sudden you don't have a shield in front of you and you're vulnerable. Devil's real, man. I wouldn't mess around with him at all. But I know that he can't harm you apart from unbelief. He can't. Amen. I'm serious. What bombards our minds is it's a lot of hot air. I drive by this gas station where they're advertising it, and it's this air that the thing just keep going, and the air goes. And that's all the devil can do is he goes. When you just plug that ear, pull out that plug, you realize that he can't do anything. He just deflates. He has no power over a Christian in Christ. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a Christian being possessed. So technically, it's wrong to use that terminology. But, you know, I would even contradict or assume to place, you know, my usage of that word above the authority of the Word of God, because that would be obviously wrong of me. The closest you can come to possession in the Christian's experience involves their body. And I'll show you why in a moment. But it never even says then possessed, because he doesn't own. He can influence and he can fill. Now, what you're seeing here in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter and I is, why had Satan filled thine heart? Now, I go under the belief that they're saved. So if they're not saved, then they're just lost people. Because the entire context, right up into the previous chapter, the end of the previous chapter, and here, right up to the paragraph mark in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these, is this is a church environment. So I'm believing they're saved. But Satan filled thine heart. Peter was another example of a believer who professes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then is rebuked six or seven verses later. Satan getting a hold of his tongue. Every time, I'm going to show you why I teach. You got the two views that a Christian, the devil can have no internal spatial involvement within a Christian. I don't believe that at all. I believe every time you sin, you're yielding the members of your body over to Satan. Not always just externally. Sometimes internally. You say, when's it internal? When it gets to your heart. And that's what you're seeing right here. And don't you tell me the devil can't influence you to the point where he's infiltrated your heart. And we'll see that in a minute. I'll show you, get a breakdown here. But I gave, it was 1 Corinthians 15 or 12. Where does it talk about the 1 Corinthians 12? Where does he talk about 1 Corinthians 12? His power to deceive. You got to be aware of that. His primary field of involvement is spiritual, because he's a spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 12, verse number, that's why the Bible says God is a spirit. Doesn't say he's spirit. You mistranslate that like a lot of Bibles do. Everything that's spirit is God. God is spirit. That's dangerous, brother. He's one of a number of them. Amen. He created spirit beings. They're called angels, some of which have fallen, which are called devils, because they've chosen to side with the kingpin of the spirit world at one time, Lucifer, who now is Satan, called the devil. 1 Corinthians 12. Look at this spiritual deception. Verse number, where does it say Satan? Is that the right? Who knows where I'm talking about then? The devil had this. That's not the passage right there. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 11. There you go. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm still transitioning from one type of Bible to another, and I go by places most of the time. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. People think, you know, you've got people counterfeiting apostles at the time of the apostles. Paul warns that in Revelation 2, calling them apostles or themselves Jews, and they're not. The apostles of Christ, and no marvel. You've got people saying that they've got Paul's letters, and Paul said they're not from me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm telling you right now, brother, all the Bibles that are out there can't all be of God. Not when they're contradicting each other. Look how close a similarity a counterfeit is to the true. Amen? Some people swear it's not butter. Or it is butter. See, I still get it confused. I'm easily deceived. That's why I thank God for the Bible. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed. Now, he's not an angel, but this is how he'll appear. Into an angel of light. People think demon possession or the devil's influence in your life always comes with horns, you know, and a goatee, and his skin is, you know, too red, and, you know, he's got these black eyes, you know, and, you know, he's got wicked bad breath when he speaks to you. Fire coming out of a tail underneath his coat. No, brother, that's Halloween. Amen. We're talking the real deal here. He looks like a minister. Sounds like a minister. Quotes from the Bible. Talks nice. Makes you feel good. Tells you what you want to hear. Amen. Transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of what? See, when we think of Satan's ministers, we think of Hitlerian people. You know, or what's that guy that put the cross on his head that killed everybody? Manson. You know, Manson and Sons of Manson. What's that?
Obama.
Obama. But do you see that it's deceptive, brother? And it's right here today. We're going to see it in Paul's epistles to us. But understanding that the devil possession technically can't happen to a believer. It's not, they're not said to be possessed. They're said to be filled. And I want to go over and understand that. Now, let me ask you a question just so you know. Just anybody come out of anything and get right with God and live for God. There was one person in the Bible that was devil possessed. And the Bible never says demon. Why did I tell you that? New Bibles omit the word devils. Demons can be good. And God makes no mistake about it. Amen. Just like there's no white witches and, you know, black witches. They're all witches. They're all evil. There's no good demons and bad demons. They're all devils. They're all bad. So to understand that, there's a reason devils is taken out of New Bibles. Amen. But anyways, you get a, where did I say turn or did I say? Oh, well, what person had a devil problem that got out of it and worshiped God, served God all of the rest of her life? I gave you a hint there. Who?
Mary the.
She got the first half of it. Mary what?
Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene.
I mean,
you got it, girl. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of Luke had devils. She got saved and lived for God. She was real close to God. I don't care what your problem is. Deliverance is in Jesus Christ. It really is. Now, sometimes you might need help in a direction or counsel or guidance or instruction, whatever problems you might have. But I know where deliverance is. It is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's in Jesus Christ. And she got it right there, and that was it. Why? Because she just fell in love with him. And I'm telling you right now, that's the solution to your problems. It's falling in love with Jesus Christ. To blazes with all the other nonsense. Amen. Now let's look at a few different things. Can a believer be possessed? Now, what is normally taught by those, I told you the two extremes, but a lot of Christians teach you can't be, and they would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is why. And that's going to prompt me into a short excursion into understanding the three parts of your being, body, soul, and spirit. But let's first look in, not going too deep into it, but look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one what? Does it say one body? So I told you, where I'm going to bring you is that the devil can still get a hold of your body. You have to yield it to him.
Okay?
The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can yield the life of your body as the spirit involves life. And the soul making decisions and choice between the spiritual world and the physical world, you can yield your body. And the life that still indwells this body, that's cursed. You can yield it over to Satan. Don't tell me you can't, because you can. As a matter of fact, I believe every time you sin, that's what you're doing without realizing it, either directly or indirectly. The nature that's satanic, or the person himself, that's Satan. And that's what you're seeing in Acts chapter 5, a deeper degree of that deception. Look at one other place, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. And understanding this is critical, and understanding the crucified life, because you begin to discover you have two natures that simply can't change. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than it that is what? In the world. So obviously the devil is said to be the god of this world. So he can't be in you. The Bible says he filled thine heart over there in Acts chapter 5. Seems to be a problem here. What I'm going to demonstrate to you, my belief on it, look where you're in 1 John, look in 1 John chapter 3. Once you're saved, it doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. But whenever you sin, the Bible says you're identifying that in that act, you're of your father, the devil. Because he says in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 5. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Now, obviously, we know that's talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Well, wait a minute, brother. Have you sinned since you've been saved? Yes. This involves two natures. And so he said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the what? My, right there. You can still sin. And that means he that committed sin is of the deed. This has to do with the old man versus the new man. We're going to see that in a moment. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Neither can he, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Those are frightening words. He's talking to believers. Because the Bible says, he that saith he sinneth not deceiveth himself. Amen? Because you still sin after you're saved. What is he talking about? Two different men, two different aspects of one individual. Somebody that's born of the devil, somebody that is born of God. You have two natures. Now let's look at this. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 7. To understand this, this is why I teach. You cannot be possessed with a devil. The closest you can come, and again, I don't want to cross the line of saying your body could be possessed, because the Bible never says that. But you can be filled with an unclean spirit in your heart, because that's the Bible does say that. And you can be turned over to an unclean spirit for the destruction of your flesh as a believer. Can't touch your soul or your spirit. Your spirit is joined to his. You're free. But now let's look at this in Genesis chapter 2. Sir?
Is that when you turn and you have a reprobate heart? Is that when you have your heart is reprobate?
Yes. For a lost person, right, in Romans chapter 1. But a saved people, to me, if you don't understand the nature of your flesh, it is satanic. To be born in Adam was to a choice that Adam made that was passed on inherently to all his descendants. It's what original sin is. It involves unbelief and the departure of God internally from the human race. So we need to be born again. Amen. And so lost people, their reprobate mind is their lost condition. With you and I, it's giving over to a condition that still indwells the nature of our body. So it's important, because Chris, you're in turmoil if you don't grasp this. Because how can you be eternal? How can you be not sin and yet you still sin? You have two natures. They're totally separate from each other. That's the importance of understanding the crucified life and applying it to a life that pleases God through what's called sanctification. That's the focus of this local church, which you hear me reiterating over and over, because it's freedom. When you understand it, you're free. You're not in bondage to a haunting memory that may be as youthful as 5 seconds before you walked in the door, came into this church. Amen? Because you've given over to sin. You can be free at the snap of a finger. Amen? Because that's what Christ's finger did when he wrote in the sand. Go and sin no more. You're free. Grace sets you free. Not to sin, to sin no more. Well, how do you accomplish that? Well, let's understand in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, what you're going to see here is a body, you're going to see a soul, and you're going to see spirit. But the thing here is you're going to see spirit like this. It's one. It's joined. Amen? See it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. See the body? That's what your body's made of. This is why in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 he says, sanctify God, holy, your body, your soul, and your spirit. But I think he says your spirit, your soul, and your body, because we often, most often, reverse that. But anyways, he says the order is what I was referring to. So he said, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's God breathing in his nostrils. That's the spirit with a capital S. Breathe in his nostrils the breath of life, and what did man become? A living soul. Do you see that? It's important to see that. Now this answers, hang on to this thought, but this answers the question of when is a baby a living soul. It's not based on the baby's breath. It's based on God's. Job chapter number 33. I was taught differently when I went to Bible school, and it took me a number of years. Like, there's a handful of things that I took me a while to shake off and recognize, you know, that I don't agree with them based on my understanding of the scriptures. And I was taught it wasn't murder. Job chapter 33, verse number 8. From a man I respect strongly. Amen. Job chapter number 33, verse 8. It's murder.
Yes.
I believe with all my heart, brother. Because it's not based on the child's breath. He became a living soul based on God's breath. That takes place at the point of conception. Job chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God, see the capital S? The Spirit of God hath what? You put down next to that Psalms 139, because that's in the womb. That's in the womb. Huh? Yeah, there are certain places where it is and it is. There's some of the Bible versions of the King James will have it and it won't, because it's both of them. Amen? So that's what's important. It's both, because it's this right. This is what's taking place right here.
Right.
Spirit and spirit.
Yeah.
See? So he says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty. Now that shows you it's God's Spirit. See? The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That defines the time of life. Let me show you one other place, just because in case you get thrown into it. 2 Kings 4. This is where you'll be taught. Christians will go to bring you here. And that's what people have the right. We're students of the word, brother. Amen? Say, okay, so why do you teach that from the Bible? And it's one of those things where even if a person doesn't believe abortion is murder, I'm telling you right now, their conscience is convicting them. Because it doesn't add up. That's why it's still a hot topic today. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. People's conscience says, you just killed a living being. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse number 16. And he said, this is a prophecy here. He does the same thing with Sarah and Isaac. But he says here, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. So they're looking at the time of life as beginning with the embracing a son. And wherever you find that phrase, it always begins with conception. And it culminates in tangibly embracing a son, birth. Look at it. Because he said, and she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaids, wanting a child. And the woman what? There you go right there. Always. That's where it begins. And it concludes with embracing a son. And let me show you another one, because this is very interesting. The other place is Genesis 18. The same thing that's taught. Now, you could see why somebody would say the time of life is when a child's born. That from that passage, if you just stop at verse 16. Verse 17, brother, it's conception. That's where it begins. You hold it in your hands at birth. Joe, and every woman knows that. Your conscience, that is the finger of God internally, without knowing scripture, tells you that. And the scripture bears witness to it that it's true. That's why lost people struggle with this. They will till Jesus comes home. That's why women, after they have an abortion, when they get saved, it haunts them. You had an abortion, not that it was the same type of sin as telling a lie, but you were told a lie. See, and you believed it. So in that sense, it proceeded from the devil. You were deceived, because it is murder. But God cleanses us from all sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's as washed away. You're as clean as somebody that never had an abortion. Amen. All of us are as righteous as anyone else of us in Jesus Christ. Where did I say turn?
Genesis
18. Genesis 18.
You said this was interesting.
Genesis 18. Okay. Where is it in Genesis 18? Somebody see the time of life right here? Oh, yeah. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord at the time appointed? This is Abraham and Sarah. I think I said Isaac. At the time appointed, I will turn unto thee according to the time of life, and thou shalt have a son. See that right there? It says it again in verse number, it doesn't matter. Look at it defined in chapter 20. See, the time of life, thou shalt have a son. And so now you jump over to chapter 20 or 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah what? There it is again. Do you see that? That's the time of life. That where it begins, it culminates in the tangible evidence at birth. Thou, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Actually, that's you'll find that wherever you find that phrase. That's what it is. So that's the time of life. Now, that's important because God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and the day you eat thereof, thou shalt what? Not the day you touch. I mean, they could have bumped into it or something, and it's like, okay, just don't eat it. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So did they eat of it? So the day they ate of it, something died. Did his body die? Did he cease to be a soul? No. Look at what died in Ephesians chapter 2. His spirit. Ephesians chapter. Now, look at Ephesians. Important you get this, to understand this. It's the Holy Spirit leaving him, departing from him, because that's what death is. Ephesians chapter 2. Say, Brother John, what does this have to do with can a Christian be demons? Well, eventually we're going to get there. We'll just have a good time on the way, man.
Yeah, what is
Ephesians 2, verse 20, verse 1. You hath he quickened, these are believers. Quickened is to resurrect. Who were, you're no longer, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. See, the wages of sin is death. Not just physically, eventually, but immediately. Because just like life begins with the spirit, so does death. See? And that's what departed from him right here. The Holy Spirit here exits. So when Adam and Eve were created, the Bible says they were made in the image of God. Nobody else in the Old Testament is said to be in the image of God. The image is lost. Who is that image? Colossians 1. It's Christ. So the image is lost, and nobody else is said to be in the image of God, and nobody else in the Old Testament is said, that is a human being, is said to be a son of God. Adam is. As Adam's called the son of God, and he had the image of God within him. That image is gone. Look at it in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's obviously talking about his dear son in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. That's satanic. The role of satanic reign. And hath translated us. There's a good word right there. Translation can be perfect. It's just whether or not God's involved in it. But right here, you better believe he is. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Who's the image? Jesus. It's Christ. Where is Christ right now in your relationship to him? Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Do you see that? So this is the entire Old Testament is right here. We've gone through this before, so I'm just kind of summarizing it to get here. There's no Holy Spirit that indwells man and seals them. Nobody's born again till the New Testament. When you're born again, what are you born again of? The Holy Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit. And when you get born of the Spirit, the image of God comes right back in you. So what you've got is body, soul, and spirit. See that? Once again, you're born of the Spirit. And you're joined to his spirit. Your spirit can't be possessed. And I'm going to show you neither can your soul. But now look at this. Two places. Look in James chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. James chapter 2, look in verse 20. For as the body without the spirit is what? So as long as you have spirit in your body, you're not dead physically. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what left? The life spirit that indwelled their entire body, or the Holy Spirit, which was the image of God, the stamp of God's image, united with him. See, we were made to fellowship with God, spiritually, with the soul making decisions of the physical world and the spiritual world, and what are you going to do today? Amen. Well, it depends what you want to do, God. Amen. Well, here, they made the mistake, and it depends what I want to do, God. Bad mistake. We still make those kind of mistakes. But you look here, body, soul, and spirit, you're born again. And so when you get saved, your body's still alive because the spirit still indwells it. Amen? So what you have here, look over there in Colossians chapter number 2.
So John, you said James?
James 2 verse 20.
27.
Oh, was it 26?
Yeah.
Yeah, James 2, I apologize. It's James 2, 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. You see, brethren, we still live in a body that's not dead because the spirit still indwells it. Amen? The problem is when we still sin, it's called the body of sin because he didn't change your body. He didn't save your body. This is the area right here where you're going to see that the devil wants to get hold of. He's going to influence this. Amen? You're going to tempt and yield here through the physical world, enticing your mind to make decisions. And your heart eventually gives over to it to yield to your body to be an instrument of unrighteousness, the devil. Colossians chapter number 2. Now, this is what a Christian needs to recognize, is that you're free. You're free from your body because you've been cut away. You've been circumcised. To begin to recognize what it is. And I told you when we studied the book of Joshua, it's who has dominion of dominion? Because God still has a purpose for your body. He wants to use it as a servant. Amen? But you have to yield it to that way. So what's critical and key is understanding, because he doesn't want robotic obedience. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The way the Bible is put together amazes me. To understand this is freedom. You're free. When you understand body, soul, and spirit and the crucified life, because crucifixion is dead, you're cut away from this. In Colossians chapter 2, see it in verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. You've been cut away. Cut off. That's what death means. Putting off the what? The body of the sins of the flesh. That means the soul and spirit are no longer touching this. You're free. That's spiritual circumcision, brother. Because between you and that body of sins is the wonderful, precious blood of Jesus Christ. The redeeming price of our redemption. That's what translated us into his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So you're no longer part. That's that red flag that was the red cord hanging down from Rahab's house. So you see that right there, recognizing, understanding that. So that's why he says in 1 John chapter 3, you can't sin, but you can sin. That's why I'm saying a Christian can't be possessed, but he can be influenced to the point of the devil filling his heart. Now look at an example of this in 1 Corinthians 5. And then we'll move on. Because Ananias and Sapphira are clearly, if they're saved, they're clearly examples of what I'm teaching you right now. Whether or not they're saved is up for debate in some people. In my mind, I believe they are because of the context. But it doesn't, it has no bearing on the validity of what I'm teaching you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse 1, it is reportedly common that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is among you. This is the church at Corinth. See that? What you've got here is a form of incest. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's just wrong. Amen. And you're puffed up about it. Nobody's dealing anything about it. It's within the church, and it's not being addressed. We all come in here, and we all have a problem with sin. But you cannot have open, unrepentant sin just, you know, praising God in a church environment. It's not going to happen, amen? Now, it does in a lot of places, but it can't happen here. By the grace of God, I could never allow that. I hope it would not something in the future that I would. He said that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you to be dealt with. Now look at verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto who?
Satan.
For the destruction of the what? There you go right there. To deliver somebody over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now this person appears to be saved, or Paul doesn't say he is. His language is saying he could be. Because you're telling me a Christian can't commit fornication? I don't know how old you've been in the Lord. Amen? But believers can commit fornication, all other kinds of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 11. But now I have, Paul's writing concerning this, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother. He doesn't say is a brother. Because as far as he's concerned, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, because his fruit sure aren't telling me that he is. But I ain't saying he isn't. Because you can tell a tree by its fruit. You and I can, see? By their works, ye shall know them. God knows the heart. I sure don't. But I'll tell you right now, there's no indication for me to call him a brother. No indication of repentance. Now, it turns out that later on, this fella does repent of what he did in chapter 7 of the... In Corinthians. And so what you're seeing, apparently he was saved, so he was a brother. But he's careful not to call him a brother because of his deeds. Now back in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. So that's my teaching on it and why. Now apply these same truths, not just somebody that's demon-possessed or influenced to the point. Apply them in your own life when it comes to sins that you find yourself gravitating to, influenced by, and at times, oftentimes, unfortunately, yielding to. You got to your mind and got to your body. Now, in a series of things, I'll give you these verses because the devil's involvement in the body of Christ. And he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read them to you. This is how much he can influence. Don't think he can't. The Spirit speak, especially in the last day, people giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. That's amongst believers. Amen? Yielding to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse number 18, wherefore we would come unto you, but Satan hindered us. He talks about, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 27, give no place to the devil. He says, resist him. Now, and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist the devil so that he flees from you? Look, this verse, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. It's faith. They overcame him by the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. You know that he has no power over you because what the cross accomplished in the blood of Jesus Christ in your own life. You are accepted in the Beloved because of the Beloved. Amen? Because of who he is, not because of who you are. That's not permission to sin. That's go and sin no more. Yeah. Amen? And the idea is to grow up in your spiritual maturity that you not only don't want to, but you choose not to. This is important to know how to. Amen? Because I don't care how old you are in the Lord, your body and the nature of that sin, that flesh, will never change until you get a new body. Yeah. Are you surprised? Amen? That's biblical. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Casting all your care... Oh, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfastly in the faith. You know what the Word of God says. Your victory is in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Well, I'm strong in the Lord. You're strong in the Lord. Well, I'm powerful. You're powerful in his might. Taking the shield of faith, and you'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He has no power over you. Well, who are you? Nobody. Who's God? Everybody. Amen. He tells you, there's a numerous other places. It talks about in James chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Timothy 5, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2, 11, 1 Corinthians 7, 5. You'll find Paul referencing the influence of the devil in a Christian's life repeatedly in his epistles. So don't go the other extreme where he's nothing. He's nothing compared to Christ. Amen? And you're in Christ. That's your victory. Hide in Christ. Amen? But your body is still very, very, very drawn to satanic things. That's why you can sin and enjoy it, knowing it's sin before you do it. And then repenting afterwards. And wanting it all over again. It doesn't condone it. You need to understand it. Ma'am?
I was just going to ask you to repeat those verses again.
Oh, the verses were 1 Corinthians 12, 7, 1 Timothy 5, 15, 2 Corinthians 2, 11, 1 Corinthians 7, 5, and 1 Thessalonians 2, 18. Those are a series of verses that show the devil. Paul's constantly talking about the devil and Satan. Not not overemphasizing it because it's not even comparable to how much he's talking about Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ our Lord, amen? Jesus Christ the Lord, that's all his epistles, glory. So don't overemphasize the devil, amen? But don't underemphasize him neither, amen? Now back in Acts chapter 5. What a wonderful, incredible book. Thank you, Lord. Acts chapter 5. Now, they're having to figure this stuff all out just like you and I are, like as they're living through it. So it's normal. Now, he tells him, that was in verse number 3. Satan filled that. Now, in verse 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? That was capitalism, is not something that's being stripped away by their communal giving and living. It was need-based. That's why. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? So ultimately, they're at fault for allowing the devil to fill their heart, not the other way around. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. Now, this is the verse. Now, what you see is in the book of Acts, look in chapter 1. There's what's clear at this point in time, not with full understanding, but it's become clear to them, the Trinity. That God is the Father, God is also Jesus Christ, the Son. And you've seen that in the last few chapters. See it in chapter, but here's the Trinity here. The Jews know that God is the Father. But in Acts chapter 1, but they're gradually understanding deeper and deeper the deity of Christ. That's the order. You understand, well, God is God. He's our Father. He created us all, but the personal relationship with him is something that you realize can only be understood through his giving up of God the Son in our behalf, which can only be really understood by us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. You have not lied unto men, but unto God. Who did they lie to in verse number 2? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so in Acts chapter 1, see it in verse 7? 6 rather. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has. Saying, Lord, they're calling Jesus Lord. And here he's saying, Father. And the very next verse, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity right there together. You're always finding them together. Now let's look at this. And then the most difficult one people have to understand is the Trinity as far as it pertains to the Holy Ghost. He's called the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 5, verse number 3, and then he's called in verse number 9, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit? See the capital S there? Of the Lord. So he's called the Holy Ghost, he's called the Holy Spirit. Look at this in John chapter 7. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity, the one that's most difficult, people struggle with, but you'll get a hold of the deity of Christ, and then what will follow is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. There was a young girl, I remember reading a story, chuckle about it, who was brought, she was visiting from the West Coast, on the East Coast. And she was listening to listening to a message, a sermon, and the preacher saying something about the Trinity, and he quotes Matthew 28:19, to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And she was troubled and bothered after the sermon, and the man that she was visiting with asked her why, and she said, well, why didn't God, when he's talking about God's name, why didn't he include the whole West Coast? He said, what are you talking about? Well, he talked about the name of God. And he said he included the whole East Coast. Yeah. He said, no, it was the Holy Ghost, not the whole East Coast. And so even as a child, you can recognize it's difficult at times to understand that God, the Holy Ghost, is everywhere. Amen. We're at John chapter 7. But the Holy Ghost is also the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse number 39 rather. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not given. See how they're equated right here? You'll find that over and over and over in the Bible. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are synonymous. They're different names of the same person. The Holy Ghost is not Jesus Christ. He's not God the Father. Jesus Christ is not God the Father or the Holy Ghost. God the Father is not the... But they're all God. See? And they're all called God. See? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. And they're all called Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. In both and so that they're all called that. Now look at this in Romans chapter 1. Your new Bibles will take this word out. Because the Bible word for Trinity, Trinity's not a Bible word. So it's really no big deal. There's lots of words. Do you believe in the deity of Christ?
Amen.
Well, obviously you're a heretic if you don't. Deity means it has to do with divine, God. Jesus Christ is God. Well, the word deity isn't in the Bible. Amen. But it's completely biblical. The same with Trinity. That God is three separate persons that are inseparable. And what unites all three of them is their head. Because we always think that God is above Christ. In their role of revelation of who he is, he takes a submissive role. Amen. But they're all said to be the Godhead. Because there's only one head. God doesn't have three heads. He'd be a monster if he was. Our God's not a monster. Amen. Where'd I say turn? Romans 1. Your new Bibles take out the word Godhead. They just took away. Now, if Godhead is the Bible word for Trinity, how many times do you think you'd find it in the Bible? There you go. Tell me that's not amazing. I'd say it's amazing. So if you just took it out once, you just messed up the Godhead. Romans chapter 1, this is one instance of it, Romans chapter 1, but it's found in Romans and Colossians and, man, somewhere else. Where? 1 John, it's Romans and Colossians, Romans chapter 1, oh no, Acts. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. It's found three times. And this one would be inferring the God the Father. Acts 17, I think it is God the Holy Spirit. And Colossians, I believe it's 1 or 2, is in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. So now we're going to pick up, because it's getting late already. We'll look at the deity of the Holy Spirit next week. Very important to get this because they're understanding it right here. So I'll give you a series of verses. A lot of people, the common perception of God as a spirit is some sort of pantheistic ether movement of God, you know, that gives you the jingles or the shivers or, you know, the chills. And it's like, the EBGBs. He's a person. He's not a person like you and I. He has the attributes of personhood. As a matter of fact, God is called a person three times in the Bible. Amen. Anyways, we're going to stop there and we'll look at the deity of the Holy Spirit next week before we continue on. Any questions or anything? I hope not. Okay, good. We'll take a break.